Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Our text is the Gospel from Mark chapter 1. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the first Sunday in Advent gives us an opportunity to review once again a very important doctrine in our church. For the Augsburg Confessions declares in Article 9 on baptism, "Concerning baptism, our churches teach that baptism is necessary for salvation and that God's grace is offered through baptism. They teach that children are to be baptized. Being offered to God through baptism, they are received into God's grace. Our churches condemn the Anabaptists." That's not the Baptist, it's the anti-Baptist, "who reject the baptism of children and say that children are saved without baptism." You see, we Lutherans believe, teach, and confess that the Bible teaches that baptism is a gift of God's grace by which He applies the benefits of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to us personally, and by name adopts us. Because since the fall, all people are born of men and are conceived and born in sin, we all need salvation. Because baptism is God's way of bringing us salvation, infants should also be baptized. Some Christian groups attempt to turn baptism from God's saving activity into an act of, well, Christian obedience. This view of baptism arises from the denial, in total or in part, of original sin, and which enables humans then to cooperate in salvation, whereby faith becomes a good work. We contribute instead of, well, a gift from God. Those who believe this way also get worship backwards, as they turn it into what we do for God instead of what God is doing for His people. In the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, Article 9 didn't need to write a whole bunch because we Lutherans and the Roman Catholics agree on the necessity of infant baptism. And while we do differ on what this baptism does, we don't differ on the importance for all. If you're not aware, the big difference between Rome and our understanding of infant baptism is the Roman Catholics teach that it removes original sins, and we teach it removes all sin, right? So in the Roman Catholic understanding, it brings us to the starting line of the race, and in the Lutheran understanding, it takes us to the finish line because we're joined to Jesus. You see the difference? It's still a valid baptism, because it's done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the Apology, we state it this way: "It is most certain that the promise of salvation also applies to little children. It does not apply to those who are outside of Christ's church, where there is neither word nor sacrament, because Christ regenerates through word and sacrament. Therefore, it is necessary to baptize children so that the promise of salvation might be applied to them according to Christ's command to baptize all nations. Just as their salvation is offered to all, so baptism is offered to all, men, women, children, and infants. Therefore, it clearly follows that infants should be baptized because salvation is offered with baptism. In fact, the Christian church from the time of the apostles until 300 AD never questioned the baptism of infants. St. Paul declares that holy baptism replaces circumcision, and we now have circumcised hearts with a circumcision that's not made by human hands. In 300 AD, the people who were questioning infant baptism are the Gnostics. Not a band of merry men that you want to join yourself with. You see, they called into question the efficacy of infant baptism Gnostics claim that salvation could be gained through a special form of secret knowledge. The term Gnosticism or Gnostic is derived from the Greek word gnosis, meaning know or knowledge. And the Gnostics believe that matter is evil and that salvation comes through gnosis, special knowledge. The movement relied on personal religious experiences to where you might see today people practicing small forms of Gnosticism would say, I feel Jesus in my heart, or God told me this. If it's not in the scriptures, it's all a bunch of their own doing. This heretical sect is rejected by all faithful Christian churches, those who particularly confess the Nicene Creed, that baptism is for all, and all includes infants. So then the question that gets asked quite often by those outside of the church, by those who reject infant baptism, is then why wasn't Jesus baptized as an infant? I've gotcha. Right? Well, the Jews knew baptism. They ceremonially washed objects and themselves. In fact, the Jews required Gentiles to, when they converted, they had to do three things. The male had to be circumcised, they had to offer a sacrifice for their sins, and finally be baptized, as the baptism showed the uncleanness of their paganism being removed. That's what makes John's baptism so unique, is when John comes out baptizing, he's just not baptizing Gentiles and telling them their sins need to be removed. He's telling the Jews who are making sacrifices all the time, your sins too. And while the law and the prophets didn't require this custom, this practice does predate Jesus' birth. So why wasn't Jesus baptized as an infant? Easy. Because he was circumcised on the eighth day. You see, this is part of the old covenant blessing from God, which now finds its fulfillment in Jesus, who gives God's blessing to us through baptism, as St. Paul reminds us, in him, Jesus, also you, were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. The putting off of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. You see, Jesus isn't baptized as an infant because he hasn't instituted baptism yet. He institutes the sacrament of baptism in his Great Commission. No longer is it a ceremony. Now it is one of God's means through which he bestows his grace upon his people. As Jesus spoke to the apostles, go therefore unto all nations. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore unto all and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, the very end of the age. And how many times I've had conversations with people, and they're really good with that baptizing all nations part. See, there's an ordinance we have to obey. The thing they seem to forget is the sentence that follows, and teaching them all things. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded. You see, Jesus being baptized marks the beginning of his public ministry as he joins himself to our sinful condition. As Jesus, being baptized by John, fulfills the calling of God through his prophet to all the Israelites to repent and be baptized, Jesus identifies himself as a one-man walking, talking Israel, taking their sins and ours into himself. As Paul says in Corinthians, in the second letter to the Corinthians, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus' baptism then joins our sins to him, and him to his and us to his death and resurrection, through which baptism joins us. The second thing we have here is a sign of who Jesus is, the only begotten Son of God. As the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove and a voice declares, "You are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." The Father is well pleased with us also as we bring our children to be joined with Jesus through his gift of baptism. It seems shocking that the Father declares his pleasure at his Son's baptism, and yet Mark tells us that the Spirit immediately, after the Father declared his great pleasure, drives Jesus out in the wilderness. Let's get you tempted for 40 days. And he was in with wild animals, and the angels ministered to him. I find it interesting that Mark doesn't bother to give us any details about Jesus' time in the wilderness. But it blows up the whole theology of glory garbage that's being taught constantly. If you do what God wants you to do, then you will receive blessings. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Now go suffer. Doesn't match, does it? You see, the temptations of Jesus are real and certainly agonizing. We spent our time yesterday in men's Bible class, breakfast Bible class. And again, I invite you guys to join us. Not only good food, but quite a discussion. As we were looking at the Genesis account, can you imagine how Abraham felt for 3 days thinking his son was dead? Because God had ordered him to sacrifice him. We found it interesting that Origen said, wouldn't it have been kinder to just have them go to a mountain together to do a sacrifice and then tell him to sacrifice his son? In a way. But here Isaac is a perfect illustration or foreshadow or type of Jesus, as the writer of the Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, as he is dead for 3 days and then God gives him back alive by refusing to allow Abraham to sacrifice him and providing the ram to be sacrificed, who points us to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This, as we discuss this, is the agony of our faith. If everything's going perfect for you, there might be a problem. Because the devil doesn't bother those he has. But we know all too well that that's not life. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't lead Mark to give us the information of Jesus' time in the wilderness. For that turn, we have to go to Matthew's gospel. Because Mark seems to be pointing us not to a Savior man, Jesus, but rather to a preacher, Jesus, and his message. Right? He's proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Remember, we just looked at this point a few weeks ago. As Jesus leaves Capernaum to go throughout Galilee preaching, as Mark said, let us go to the next town that I may preach there also, as Jesus is confessing to the disciples, for that is why I came. So lest we forget, what is the third commandment? Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What does that mean? It means we fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching in his word, but we hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. This is why Jesus institutes the preaching office. The preaching office seems to be one of the most misunderstood offices God has ordained. As our confessions, the office of the ministry. So that we may obtain this faith, the ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted. Through the word and the sacraments, as through instruments, the Holy Spirit is given. He works faith when and where he pleases God in those who hear the good news that God justifies those who believe that they are received into the grace of Christ for his sake. This happens not through our own merits, but for Christ's sake. Our churches, again, condemn the Anabaptists and others who think that through their own preparation and works, the Holy Spirit comes to them without the external word. The office of preaching, its main purpose, its only tools, are the Word of God and the Word of God joined to water, bread, and wine. That's it. The Word and the sacraments are all we're allowed to use, and yet that's more than enough because God works through them. Again, why we baptize infants. Not because it's something in myself or Pastor Rafa that brings the infant to faith, but the working of the Holy Spirit. And then the nurture of godly parents and grandparents and relatives and the church. The responsibility to continue to confess and teach young and old why and what for. Doctrine that Jesus has set forward. This is why Pilgrim exists. If it's for any other reason than the word being proclaimed and the sacraments being administered properly, it's not really a church. It might be a big building with a gathering of people, but it's not God's house. It's not his house of prayer, nor the mouth house of his gospel. This is why Pastor Rafa and I are here. And why you are to come to church. For the word and the sacraments are given so that you may obtain the faith that Christ demands. And remain in that faith. Because our faith is not in faith. It's in the one who fulfilled all things for us in our stead and on our behalf. Because the life of the Christian is one of repentance and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Jesus' message to us today. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This is all done and fulfilled in the person and works of our Lord Jesus Christ. So see the gospel at work. For Jesus alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus alone is the man who remains steadfast under all trials and all testing and all temptation. Jesus alone does it all for you and for me. For the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Your sins and my sins are forgiven because of the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.